In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We're coming into Lent, believe it or not. And one of the things we always say about Lent is it is a time for us to focus on what we give up. We sacrifice things, we give things up, we want to give of ourselves, and we want to really focus. So at that time we focus on our spiritual lives, we focus on our life with God, we focus on lots of things. And we try. But for many of us, Lent ends up being about food. So what we end up giving up is food, or types of food. We end up focusing on very practical, logistical things, like what we eat and when we eat and when we pray, and just logistical things about timing. And I think, you know, we're always thinking why. We're challenging ourselves. Why do we do that? And I think sometimes it's because we don't really know what we're supposed to be giving up. I mean, what do we give up? And why do we give it up? What do we have that we can give up? And so I think tonight what I'd like to do is for us to speak a little bit about what it is we have that we can actually sacrifice. Because when it comes to Lent or it comes to any other fast, it ends up being about, well, I shouldn't eat this and I should eat that, because realistically and practically, that's what I know. I know that I'll give up, you know, meat, I'll give up dairy products, I'll give up anything like that, because that's one thing I know how to give up. But in actual fact, we're supposed to give up much more than that. And why does the church ask us to give things up during this time? Quite simply because if I'm going to give something up, I should give something up that is valuable. Something that is very important to me. Because Matthew 6:21 reminds us that where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. So sometimes we don't know where our heart is. We're seeking it. We're looking for our heart. Where is my heart? Is my heart in my work? Is my heart in my investments? Is my heart in my relationships? Is my heart in my friendships? Because where is my treasure? What is it that I treasure? We all have wonderful things in our lives, but what is it that we actually treasure? And for all of us, that will mean very different things. Some of us treasure our careers. Some of us treasure our families, relationships. Some of us treasure wealth. Some of us treasure social standing, importance, position. So for each and every one of us, we are going to treasure different things. I want us to be careful about what we treasure. Because of course, everything we have is given to us by God. Everything we have. But it just depends then how we deal with it, how we treat it, how we accept it. What is it that God has given me, and what is it that I sometimes take unto myself? What do I grab for myself? You know, we spoke about this just last time we were together. If we're saying that God gives us every good thing, and there are things that are not so good in my life, then how does that happen? Well, there's a difference between what God gives me and what I take for myself, what I grab. So God gives me things openly, graciously, generously, and the other thing I just grab for myself and I take. The things that God gives me out of His hand are by definition good, because God does not give things that are not good. God does not possess things that are not good. He doesn't have anything that is not good. So anything by definition that comes from Him is good. But the things that I decide to grab for myself, they're the things that are generally not going to be good for me. And of course, within this same equation, what we've just said now, if there is something that I am going to grab for myself, then why on earth would I grab something today to just give back to God, or give back to the world, or give back to my family, or give back to anyone tomorrow? I have intentionally grabbed it. I've grabbed something because I felt this is what I want, this is what I need, this is what I'm going to try to do. And think about the things that we hold dear, things that we hold very valuable to ourselves. What we do with those things is we pursue them, we actively pursue them. They often don't fall into our laps. How many times have we actively, proactively, intentionally pursued things that are sinful, things that are destructive, things that don't build me, they actually break me down? And that could be anything. It could be very good things. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. I want you to remember that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything good that happens in our lives is from God. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just materialize. Every good thing that comes upon us is from God, because He is the source of goodness. What about when we hit obstacles? What about when we hit roadblocks? Well, sometimes it's just part of the journey. Sometimes it is because we've decided to go our own way. Just by the by, you know, I send out a tweet every day because of Jonah. Today, I think it was, I was reflecting on the fact that God's always closest to us, or we feel He's closest to us, when we're going through a time of hardship. And that's not because He is distant except in hardship. That's because He doesn't want us to go through hardship on our own. So He is closest to us at that point. So when we're going through difficulties and difficult times in our lives, don't always be so upset by it. Because that might be the time when God is closest to us, because He knows we need the most support. And that's a beautiful thing. Although what we read from St. James, every good gift and every perfect gift come from above, we've got to realize one thing. When God gives us things, He entrusts us with them. Those of you who know anything about properties in England will know that, by and large, there are some what we call freehold properties, but most property in England is leasehold. Even if the lease is 100 years, 150 years, even if you only pay what they call a peppercorn, just £1, it's a lease in that ownership of the property is never really transferred. You are entrusted with it. It's given to you to use, but it always remains the property of the landowner. Right? I want you to think about God's gifts in that way. Everything given to us remains His. He doesn't necessarily want it back, and He'll give it to you for the length and duration of your life. But think about it as being His, because when we think about it that way, what it actually means is that we are entrusted with it. It's not just mine, because when something is mine, I can be careless with it. You know, think of your own possessions. Generally, you'll take risks. You'll have something that you can cast aside, or you sometimes will neglect. But if you're holding something for someone, or I hope this is the case, you take better care of it. because it's not yours. You take better care of it because it is merely in your trust. And so every good thing and every perfect thing that St. James tells us about, we're reminded about in St. Paul's Epistle to the Corinthians, that we are stewards over it. He says to us very clearly, do you not know that your life is not yours? You are God's temple. Do you not know that you not own yourself? And you think, but I thought God was a gracious and generous God. Why does he just not give me things? Well, he gives us things for the duration of our lives, so once we're dead, you know, we don't need them anymore. It's not as if he says, I'll give them to you for 5 minutes, then take them back. They're with us for life, but I think the way God looks at it is, this is mine and I'm giving it to you to take care of as my steward. Because I know that this is a very good and valuable thing. And I know that if you are going to turn around and give account to me, you will take better care of it. It will be more important to you. You'll hold it in trust. I remember I was at a church once praying, and my hand cross, I left it aside. I left it at a table and left, and I was traveling somewhere, so I entered the next church, and all of a sudden I got a phone call saying, I have your hand cross. I said, okay, fine, but I'm really nervous. Why are you nervous? Because it's yours, not mine. I'm really worried I'm going to break it or lose it or something's going to happen. Well, please, when can I get it to you? I said, just relax, it's fine, just relax, just keep the hand cross, just keep it with you, it's okay. No, but I really want to get rid of it because I don't want the responsibility, because it's yours and it's not mine. Now imagine if we dealt with everything God gives us in that way. If we turned around and we don't want to be afraid, we don't want to be fearful. What we want to do though is say, you know, this is something that is held by me in trust, and I want to be sure that I'm going to give it back to God. It makes us a little bit nervous at the beginning because we don't know what to do with it. But once we are confident enough that we're on the right track and we're doing the right thing with it, then we are confident enough to say, fine, God, you know, I'm okay. I'll keep it with me for as long as you want. I'll look after it and I'll be fine. Has anyone done any babysitting? Yeah. First time you do babysitting, you're a wreck, right? You're an absolute wreck. How do I look after this child? What do I do? What does he or she eat? How do they play? When do they sleep? When they wake up? And you've got a whole list of contingency numbers, and when do you call at what time, and what medication do you have, and it's just everything is so complicated. But you do it once, twice, three times, and all of a sudden, you're okay. The parents come and say, are you okay? I'm fine. I've got it under control. You just go, have a good time, do what you need to do. I've got it under control. Likewise, when you start serving, how do I serve? What do I do? What do I say? When do I say it? How do I do with people? Am I going to be okay? They're going to think I'm a bit strange. You know, how do I wear my hair? How do I dress? All of these things, because you know you're going to be accountable. Once you've done it for a while, you think, fine, I'm okay. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I know how to deal with this now, not because I'm super great, but because God lives in me. Because it is His stewardship, it is His gift, and so therefore, if He is the perfect, all-knowing being, if He is my creator, and He entrusts me with this gift, then He must be able to give me the gifts and the abilities to look after it. So I'm fine. And the sooner we recognize that in our lives, the better. So why am I going through this whole big loop? Because as I said, we're coming up to Lent, and during Lent, we give things up. But what we must do is realize what we have first. so we can give it up. What treasures do I actually have? What makes me comfortable? What's going to make me faithful? And by give it up, does it mean I don't deal with it or I throw it away? No. It means there are some things that are valuable to me that I will say by my own will. I will say, Lord, you know what? It's fine. I'm going to give this up. I'm fine with it. I'm going to sacrifice for the next sort of however many days. But that's because I want to focus on things that are even more important. I want to focus on things that are even more valuable. You've given me lots of material things and physical things and worldly things, and that's great. But what I want is to focus even more on the spiritual gifts you have given me. I want to focus more on the things you have entrusted me with. Because we get into this, you know, we get into this cycle where God gives us material things, and at the beginning we're thankful for them. Imagine the first time you were looking for a job. It's demoralizing. I remember when I was looking for my first job, having just come out of university, it was so demoralizing. I felt like I don't have any gifts, I don't have any value, I don't know anything, people aren't going to give me a job. And then you send out letters, and the worst thing in the world is getting rejection letters. They may sound really nice, but at the end of the day, they mean, we don't want you. That's the bottom line. And if we start to equate ourselves with that, then we become very, very upset. But we become humbled. God gives us these things, and we're very desperate. We say, Lord, you know what? My first paycheck. I will give myself to you completely. Anything you give me, it's all yours. And then you start working. And you work a day, 2 days, 3 days, and we take it for granted. It's normal now. And rather than even taking for granted, what we end up doing is we end up valuing it even over God Himself. So you get this job and say, Lord, you know what? This job, I promise you, when I get it, I'll serve more and I'll pray more. You know, you make any promise you want, maybe. You vow everything you possibly can because of what you want. And then you get it, and you mean really well at the beginning, and it's very sincere, but then it starts to take over your life. It starts to take over your life. And everything you do, and everything you plan, and your whole life goes to it. Lord, I want to get into this course. I want to study this thing. I want this career. You get into the course, and you know, I'll be with you, and then you get into university, and suddenly, you don't have time. Without being patronizing, if you're a university student, you have more time than you know. It's only when you finish and you start doing other things that you realize just how much time you had and how much time you've wasted. And then you think, oh, but at the time, you think, oh, you know, what are you doing? Oh, lots of things. Like what? Just lots of things. Now, it's tough going to the student union every day and going to watch movies every day and have deadlines that, you know, you should have fulfilled 3 months ago, but you're just doing an all-nighter today because you've suddenly due tomorrow morning, all that sort of stuff, you know. We're so far away from that, we don't think about that anymore. But we've all been there. All, believe me, we've all been there. And you sort of think, Lord, you know, my first pay packet. It's going to be for you. It's going to be for the poor. It's going to be for your children. And then we're building up for ourselves castles. We're building up for ourselves treasures on earth. We're building up for ourselves all of these things that we hold on to. And the love of God, who we thought was the focus of our lives, that love suddenly moves. And St. Paul reminds us when he speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. It's horrible. We love God and say, God, you're my only support. I need this job. I just need enough to be able to pay my rent and, you know, help my family or pay for my car or do something. We always start with negotiations, but we do the opposite. You know, when you go buy something, they give you a high price and you go for low. But when you're negotiating with God, you say, I don't need very much. I just need enough to get by. That's all I need. Really, that's all I need. Just enough to get by. And then I just need a little bit more. And enough to get by means that car that I want, or that holiday that I want. And enough to get by means, well, you know, those shoes, they're essential now. I mean, I can't possibly live without them. And, you know, that watch and that holiday, and it just keeps building up and up and up. And so it becomes a love of money. So of course, if I love it so much, how do I give it up if I'm talking about Lent? And really, you know what? Giving things up for God shouldn't just be in Lent, but Lent is a condensed, focused time when we do it. But that should be how we live our lives. Saying that I have things, but I don't love them. That's the whole point of Lent. Lord, nothing compares to you. And why do we do this particularly during Lent? Because during Lent, we realize that God loved us so much that He gave everything. He left His sovereignty in His kingdom, and He came down as the incarnate Word, away from His kingdom and His hosts and His angels and His archangels. He came down and He dwelt among us. So what we say during Lent is, Lord, you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, if you could put everything aside like that for me, then at least during this time, as you approach Golgotha, as you approach even giving up your own life, I want to put things aside. So that during Holy Week, as I progress through you, I can strip everything and even follow you onto the cross, that I may return with you victorious and resurrected. But if I love money, you know, Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Remember that. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor abundance with increase. What does that mean? It means once you are satisfied with silver, silver is not enough. You want more. And then you have more, you want even more. And more, you want even more. And then you move up to gold. Because that, even that doesn't satisfy you. And then what's the line? When am I satisfied? When do I say, no, that's enough? You say, it's enough? What do you mean it's enough? Saying it's enough is wrong. That's even not Christian. Because the more you make, the more you have, the more you can give, and the more you can help. So the more you are productive, and the more you get, the more you can help God's children. Because surely that doesn't mean anything when I'm losing my own soul. Our Lord in St. Matthew says to us, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world, including helping all the widows, orphans, strangers, but we lose ourselves? Then we have lost everything. So we prepare ourselves in Lent to say, Lord, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that I will not put aside for you. There is absolutely nothing that I will not forsake for you. Because you forsook all, even unto death. So there is nothing that I will not forsake for you. Now, over this weekend, when I was away, we spoke about Revelation. And it's quite scary. Not because of the headed monsters and the horses and all that sort of stuff. It's scary because it really means something. It's scary because when the Lord writes to the churches. There are messages. Things like, you say you're rich, but you're really poor. How many people in this world think they are rich? But actually, they're not. They're rich materially, but then they will go through an incredible feeling of worthlessness, helplessness, loneliness. They may have things, they may have money and work and prominence, and they'll have things, but they're alone. Not just alone in human terms, alone in spiritual terms. Because they have invested so much into the worldly that the spirit has not been invested in. They've invested so much into what is tangible and material that the spirit has gone hungry. So what we try to do during Lent is say, I'm not going to be like that. Lent is not just supposed to be about those, you know, days we fast. It's not just about 55 days. Lent is the start for the rest of the year. So it's the beginning of a journey. Because we start struggling, we start sacrificing, and then we go to the cross, and we die in sin, and we rise, and on the back of that resurrection, we live the rest of the year. Until we come back and say, okay, we're detoxing again. Spiritual detox. That's what Lent is. Spiritual detox. We're detoxing again so we can start for the rest of the year. And it's a constant cycle of life. What we do, however, is we think about Lent as those 55 days, and then we lose it after resurrection. We lose it in every way. How much we eat, what we do, how we live, how we sacrifice. It's gone. It's almost like you've been training for a marathon, you've run the marathon, okay, you're going to binge the next day. But actually, it's not the next day, it's the next, you know, 365 minus 55. And then, we'll detox again. If that's our attitude towards Lent, then we're never going to have a good Lent. Because we always feel it's a chore. But if I feel that Lent for me is a time when I'm getting my life started, so I can live the rest of the year like that, when I'm saying to the God, Lord, there's nothing I wouldn't put aside for you. There is nothing that is more valuable. I'm not going to desire silver because I'll just want more silver. You know what? If we reverse that spiritually and said, if I desire the Lord, I want more of the Lord, that'd be great. If I desire the kingdom, I want more of the kingdom, that'd be great. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It works sometimes in the right frame of mind, and that's why during Lent and then Holy Week, we feel so elevated. We think it's almost like a spiral that goes up and up and up and up and up. One of those orchestral climaxes where the whole orchestra comes in and it sort of builds up to this incredible crescendo and then bang! If we were able to live at that level, that would be great. But we have that, then we drop. Because, that was it. So Lent is a time for us to start, to focus and to continue living. We've got a couple of weeks. We have the fast of Jonah before that. You know, we've just been living that now. We've been preparing ourselves specifically so that when Lent starts, we've had a little bit of a tasting. So as we do that and prepare ourselves for Lent, we realize that it is a time when we live with God. We tell Him there is nothing above Him. When we desire Him for who He is. And we say, Lord, help us through this journey, so that through this journey of these 55 days, as we crown it with your resurrection, it becomes an incredible springboard to the rest of our year. until we come back and we celebrate it again. And glory be to God forever. Amen.